in whole. And to Brother Dennis in particular, we again, as has been expressed, we do offer our deepest condolences and sympathies to you. None of us are strangers to death. We've all experienced the pain of death. But everyone that we lose, it's a different pain. And therefore, I can't say that I understand that particular pain. I understand the pain of death. And we just want you to know, Dennis, that we love you. And it's okay to be sad. In fact, it would be strength, and spiritual strength in particular, is not having a stiff upper lip and saying that he's in a better place and therefore I'm okay with that. That's not spiritual strength. Spiritual strength is knowing that even this is under the control of the sovereign God that we serve. And that even as your heart is breaking because of his judgment, he also is the shoulder upon which you can cry. And the valley of the shadow of death is the valley of the shadow of death because he has deemed it so. But as he allows us to journey through that valley, he's with us. And it's in that valley that we receive strengths and comforts and resources that we otherwise would not even realize. So while you sit alone in one sense, you sit with the comforts and the joys and the resources of a God who loves you, who's connected you to not just a biological family, but a spiritual family in which you don't share your burden alone. And so we do extend our condolences to you. To the rest of the family and all of those who are present, we thank you and for your support for our brother. And for those who feel the sting of this loss, we do offer you the only comfort and consolation that we know, and that there is nothing that takes place in God's creation that is outside of his will or beyond his power. Now, this is a Christian church, and I'm a Christian minister. So we don't look at death as rainbows and unicorns. It's somber, and it's real. People don't become angels after they die. In fact, death is not the termination of human existence. That's what we believe. It's a continuation. And after death, we continue as we are with a greater intensity. In other words, if you die outside of Christ, life continues, and it will continue outside of Christ. If you die in Christ, that doesn't disconnect you from Christ. Life will continue in Christ, and it'll be better. What I want to do just for a few moments, there's a particular passage that always, it's often used in funeral services as a means of comfort, and I know that it's not intended to be a word of comfort to everyone. But Jesus in John chapter 14, and specifically in verse 3, He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Those are intended to be words of comfort to those who are in Christ, and it makes little sense to those who are not. So I want to just kind of lead up to what makes this such a powerful promise on the part of our Savior. First off, we have to understand that death is ultimately theological and judicial. Death is theological and judicial. Theological simply means that it is of God. And secondly, we say it's judicial in that it is a judgment that comes from God. The sister read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and I want to repeat that verse. It says in there that it is appointed for men to die once. Then comes the judgment. So death, so who is it that does the appointing? It is God. It is God. God has appointed death because he is the Lord and creator and sustainer of life. But death is presented as a judgment because, it indicates that death is not the termination of human existence. But death is, it gives all of us our day in court, because it says after death, then the judgment. And some people say, well, I don't mind. And of course, everyone who says they don't mind, they're still living. But understand, why is death a judgment? Why is it judicial? We are told that the wages of sin is death. Now, first off, what is sin? Sin is to be in violation of God's commandment. It is, and in fact, as humans, we say that we don't become sinners when we violate the commandment. We understand that in Adam, we violated the commandment, so therefore we come here sinners. No African American I know decided to be African American. Every African American I know is African American because they were born African American. So no one becomes a sinner outside of Adam because of what you do. You are born in Adam, therefore you are a sinner. So if the wages of sin, if and you know what a wage is? A wage is payday. And so if what your sinful condition has earned you is death, then you're in trouble. So here's what some people will say. Well, I'm glad that explains you, but not me. I'm a good person. And even if I'm not, the Lord knows my heart. So let me just take that away from you. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not that smart, but I happen to know that when all is gone, nothing is left. So if all have sinned, and if all come short of the glory of God, and here's what we know, then all will die. Right? All will die. And what happens after death? Then everyone who dies must stand before the judge. I know what we think. Well, I might dress casually, but when I go before the judge, I'll just dress better. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. No, that's not how it works. That'll get you out of traffic jams. That'll get you sometimes out of criminal court. But when it comes to the judge who is thrice holy, when it comes to the judge who is all-seeing and all-knowing, then we can't throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, because he gives us mercy and we walk right by it. So therefore, when you die, you continue as you are, either in Christ or outside of Christ. Now let me, because we're almost done, but let me just sort of explain it this way. Because people want to know, what does that look like? What does that look like when you stand before the judge? When the judge enters and you stand before him, what does that look like? Well, in Genesis, we are told that God created Adam in his image. And then God took from Adam a rib and created a woman. God, it's almost this simpatico relationship where God brings before Adam all that he has created. And he says, Adam, what do you want to call that? And Adam names it. And when he creates Eve and he gives Eve to Adam, then he says, Adam, what do you think? And Adam goes into the first rap. Bone of my bone, flesh of my, and he sings, he breaks out in rap as he looks at Eve and he says, oh, what a wonderful joy it is. Adam and God are one, and Adam and Eve are one. They had no problem with God. The Lord gave him a Sabbath day in which he could stand before God and rejoice in him and give him honor and praise and thanks for all that he had done. Then God told him, but Adam, there's one thing you can't do. You eat from this particular tree, and the day you eat, you'll die. Can you imagine every Sabbath day up until that time, that when Adam couldn't wait for the Sabbath because he and God were one. But then we read he ate. And the day that he ate, in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's really the mild rendition of it. The word that's translated ruach or spirit is ruach. The spirit or the cool of the day. It's ruach, which means spirit. It's the same Hebrew word that means spirit. And our translators tried to clean it up a little bit because they were saying, well, spirit, cool, wind. It must be talking about, you know, when in the end of the day, you know, when it's kind of in the evening and you feel that's what it was. But no, and so in that case, it would make the cool of the day. But if you translate it to spirit, it would then be the day of the spirit. And if it's the day of the spirit, we see that throughout the prophets, that the day of the spirit is a terrifying day for the guilty. So if we go back and look at it, it is probably because, you know, we talk about in the dawn of the day, you know, in the cool of the evening, and that makes sense to other parts of the country. Cool of the day, dawn of the evening doesn't make sense in Miami because there is no dawn, there's no cool of the day. It's still humid at 6 o'clock. So we have a difficulty understanding that, but understand this. That if what Adam experienced is not the cool of the day, but the spirit, but the day of the spirit, then that explains why he ran. Why does he run? Because he's trying to escape the presence of the Lord, who is now no longer his buddy, but is now his judge. And Adam runs to avoid facing the judge. Here's where Jesus' words come in. Because, brothers and sisters, that explains not only the curse of death, it emanates from God himself as the judge, but the means by which we experience death is also part of God's curse. That's why when people say, well, it's natural to die, you're born. No, none of us were born to die. And while I can't imagine the pain of losing a child, people will say, well, it's not natural for a parent to outlive their children. It's not natural for a child to have to bury their parent either. It's not natural for any of us to be in a funeral. But God has deemed it as such. So therefore, whether it's through disease, whether it's through the fact of the body breaking down because of old age, whether it's because of the violence of men who are all so corrupt, all of it is it is an expression of the curse that God has placed on his image bearers. So there's no good way to die. There's no painless way to die if when you wake up, you have to face the judge. And it's for this reason that Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he says, and they're concerned because physically he is going to leave their presence. But he takes them deeper than that. He says, here's what you need to know. I'm going away. And where I'm going, he says, listen, you need to understand something about my Father's house. In my Father's house, there is much room. He says, and I'm going for this purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And here's what he says. So that where I am, you may be also. He said, where is God? Where is Jesus right now? Do you know where he is? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, whoa, wait a minute. That's my judge. And here's what Jesus says. That if I go to prepare a place for you, then here's what I'll do. I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come get you and then bring you into my Father's presence. Because all of us, like Adam, would fear to be in the presence of God. And everyone, whoever you are, whatever it is you believe, ultimately you have an appointment before the Creator. Here is life's ultimate question. Will you go by yourself or will you go with Jesus? He says, he's there from a number of different perspectives. And one of them is because if God is the judge, then you need a lawyer. If God is the judge and he's judging every thoughtless word and deed, if he's judging whether we have kept his commandment in whole, if he's judging and there's no sliding scale, then we all need lawyers. We need to lawyer up. Jesus says there's one of two ways. You're going to face him. You know, they say in law, because you can, I don't care what you're charged with, you can represent yourself. And there's a standard saying that anyone who represents themselves in court has a fool for a client. If that's true, for failing judges, human judges, how much more true is it when you stand before the judge of the universe and represent yourself? Here's what Jesus is telling his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place before my Father for you. And if I've come, if I prepare a place for you, because beyond, it is appointed unto everyone to die once. And you're going to die. Everyone I'm speaking to, including the speaker, will die unless the Lord returns. And for everyone that dies, you'll stand before the judge. And here's the only question. Will you represent yourself? That's what it, you know, some funerals, they sing this God-awful song, "Let the works I've done speak for me." I said, no, shut them up. Don't do that. No. There's only one thing. There's only one person that allows us to go before the judge and then be escorted into the many mansions. That's only one lawyer that stands before God in a body that has accomplished the will of the Father and wounded because he's borne the wrath of the Father. There's only one person that has prepared us for the day that Adam ran from, so that we don't have to run from the presence of the Lord. We know that if we believe that Jesus has lived for my righteousness, died for my sins, when my day comes, then Jesus himself will take me before the presence of the Father. And I know that I will be received into his presence. And the judge will drop the gavel, because he will say that it's already been executed. And then he'll say, "Enter into my presence. You don't have to be scared of me, because you got a good lawyer. And he's not just a good lawyer, he's a good friend. And he's not just a good friend, he's a good substitute. But oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus has gone to prepare a place. And if he's prepared that place, he's going to come get you. Don't be afraid. He might get you from a hospital bed. He might get you from a car accident. But he's coming to get you. He is coming to get you. And if he comes to get you, don't worry about the judge, because the penalty has already been paid. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'm coming again. And when I come to get you, it'll be all right. Gracious God, we come to where we have been and where we will return until Jesus comes. We pray your continued grace and mercy to this family. Those who know you, we pray, oh God, they would be comforted by what it means to know you. And those who don't, we pray before it is everlasting too late, you would give them a heart to receive the gift of your Son. It is Jesus who has lived. It is Jesus who has died. It is he who has been raised for our justification. Let our hope be in him, and let that hope be the grid by which we interpret all of the rest of our experience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.